Well, good evening, and how are you doing tonight? Can everybody hear me? Well, Kenny, we'll fix that as we continue on. Tonight, we're going to be in 2 Kings. If you have been here with us through the first book of Kings, this sermon series has been titled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. You may be wondering why it is called The Good, the Bad, the Ugly. It is not based off of the Clint Eastwood film. But what you will see is that is going to be based upon and throughout Scripture in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, that the spotlight is on the kings. So you're going to have some good kings, some bad kings, and some ugly kings. And here's how they're going to be judged. It's going to be based upon their relationship to God that determines how the nation goes. Meaning that the character of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom of God, is largely determined by the character of the king who is ruling. Without exception, the kings are judged by whether they are promoting, curtailing, or eradicating idolatry in the land. So hence we arrive at the series title, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. In 1 Kings, 1 Kings reveals to us how this once unified nation, you remember back in Samuel, David has come to the throne. He is still not ruling over a unified nation yet. The nation is still kind of divided. And towards the end of the book of Samuel, all of Israel comes united under King David. And then we get into the book of 1 Kings, and during the opening chapters of 1 Kings, David is on his deathbed, so to speak. His end of his rule is about to come. He's about to die, and he's about to transition his rule and reign to his son Solomon. And we all know that there was a lot of turmoil and stuff that went on with that. So that's kind of what's going on in the first book. And then the remainder of the book, it's going to primarily focus on Solomon's rule. How did he rule? It's going to look at his rule and his reign. And then we're going to see that Solomon's time is going to come and go. Solomon's going to pass away. And Solomon made some mistakes. Actually, a lot of mistakes. He had 700 wives. He had about 300 concubines. God kept telling him, Solomon, they're going to turn your heart away from me. And lo and behold, near the end of his life, Scripture tells us that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. So part of his judgment was that God told him, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your kingdom away from you. But I'm not going to take it all. I'm going to leave a remnant because of the promise that I made in 2 Samuel 7:14 to King David. I'm going to spare some of the kingdom. So after Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam takes over. Well, you know the story. Him and Jeroboam are battling for supremacy. The nation divides. Jeroboam has 10 tribes up to the north. Rehoboam takes the two southern tribes, and here we are. They continue in this downward spiral because of idolatry. So we focused on the end of King David, the life of Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and then it comes to the end of 1 Kings, and we see a man named Ahab on the throne over Israel. And we're going to look a little bit at Ahab's life tonight as we're going to compare the life of Ahab and the life of Ahaziah. But as we concluded 1 Kings right before the holidays, we saw that Ahab has now passed on, and now his son is about to take over his throne. So that kind of gets us up to speed of where we're at, why this series title is titled the way that it is. And tonight we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I have entitled this one, Like Father, Like Son. And you're going to see why I titled that here shortly. But if you would you please stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word? I'm actually going to back up to 1 Kings chapter 22 and read verses 51 through 53. And then I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father, and in the ways of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Now, 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and he became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Akron?'" Let's pray. God, we humbly come before you, Father. God, we pray your blessings upon this service. God, I pray that you will give me the words to say. Father, I pray that I will not speak anything but the truth. Father, if any error would come from my mouth, I pray that you will either strike it from coming out, or that you will strike it from entering the ears of those who have gathered here today. Father, I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here for my glory. God, we have assembled here today for your glory, to worship you, Father. And we pray on that behalf that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive. Father, be with us. We pray that you will send your Spirit, that he will bind any distractions in this place. Father, I pray that whatever we got going on in our lives and in our homes, whatever we're going to do after this service tonight, will not hinder us from hearing your word. Father, we dedicate this time to you. Father, we love you, and we worship you, and we praise you through the wonderful and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we're here in chapter 1. Ahaziah, is about to learn the hard way that it is not always a compliment to be known as one who walks in the ways of his father. Or as the old adage goes, like father, like son, especially if your father was Ahab. Listen to Ahab's epitaph, if you will. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. 1 Kings 16:30. Or just three verses later, thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This was a man who was known as one who did more evil than anyone before him. This was a man who was known as one who provoked the Lord more than anyone before him. So to be called like father, like son, and this is your father, it's not necessarily a good thing. We're going to see it's going to have a profound effect on the way that he's going to rule over Samaria as well. As you will note again throughout our study, I'm going to reflect quite a bit on the similarities between Ahab and Ahaziah as they both experienced a crisis that they both faced is going to lead them to a confrontation with the prophet Elijah. And as a result of this confrontation, there's going to be consequences. So that's kind of the direction we're going tonight. We're going to look at the crisis, we're going to look at a confrontation, and we're going to look at the consequences. So let's begin with the crisis. Verse 1 and 2 again. Now, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and he became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Now, I found this interesting as I was studying this week. If you go back into 1 Kings chapter 22 and look at the three concluding verses, 51, 52, and 53, you see that it's given a general overview of who Ahaziah was. He was Ahab's son. We know why he's on the throne. And it's going to tell us what kind of ruler that he was. A very bad ruler. He walked in the ways of his father. If that wasn't bad enough, he walked in the ways of his mother. And if that wasn't bad enough, he says, then he also walked in the ways of Jeroboam. So you would naturally think, if it is setting us up to go into the second book of Kings, you would naturally assume that the first verse would start getting into some details of the rule and reign of King Ahaziah. But what does it say? Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So it seems like it's a little bit out of place, doesn't it? You would think they would go on and say, well, on his first day on the job, this is what he did. Or, you know, he did this. Or when he was in Samaria, he did this. But it starts out and it's telling us something that's going to happen later on. So it seems like it's a little bit out of place. And I got to thinking to myself, well, why is this even mentioned here? Why would 2 Kings chapter 1 start out with Moab rebelled against Israel when we're going to see later on in chapter 3 of this book that it's actually going to be his brother who's going to take up this confrontation, it's going to take up this crisis. Ahaziah is going to have nothing to do with this. So why would you mention it here? But after I continue to study, you see that it is there for a reason. And it fits perfectly into the storyline. It helps us to understand the crisis. What is the crisis? Well, it tells us. Ahaziah had fell through the lattice in his upper chambers, which is in Samaria. He became ill. So what is this crisis? Well, it's really twofold. Evidently, he was up on top of his upper chambers looking around. Somehow he fell through the lattice. Now he's laying there injured. And then he is told that the Moabites are rebelling against him. He's pretty helpless. How can he defend his king? How can he be the king and defend his kingdom when he's laying in bed? He knows not whether he's going to live or if he's going to die. So he finds himself in a crisis. Moab realized that this was their opportunity to break from being a vassal of Israel. Well, what is a vassal, you may ask? Well, a vassal is simply someone or something like a state or a nation who receives protection and land from a lord in return for their loyalty and service. What would happen a lot when these kings would go to war, they would go and they would overtake another nation, and instead of completely destroying everything, they would take their leaders out and they would offer them to be a vassal state. Simply what that means is, okay, you be loyal to us, you don't try to overthrow us, you don't continue to try to fight against us. We're going to let you kind of live the way that you have been living. Now, we're going to put some of our guys here just to watch over things, but you're going to live pretty much like you used to. But now Moab hears that, first, Ahab is dead. Then you know that someone has told them, now his son is laying in bed. What a prime opportunity to rebel. Why didn't they rebel under King Ahab? Well, surely they had heard the stories of Ben-Hadad and the victories. It would be silly to come across a king like that and try to walk away. But what they're looking at now is, and they're wondering to themselves, is Ahaziah, is he like his father? Well, let's test him and see. And what a better time to test him and see. Well, when was they defeated by the Israelites? Well, you can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2, and you see that David was the one that defeated the Moabites. But what we would do well to remember here, folks, it was not Ahab who won the victories over Ben-Hadad It was God who gave him the victory. God gave Ahab the victory. Why would he give it to this pagan king? For one reason. He was continually showing Ahab that I am God. Baal is not God. I am God. So he gave him the victory. The Moabites had seen this. But now after his death, his son is on the throne. His son is ill. What better time to test the son? So what did Ahaziah do? He says, I got to do something. My world is crumbling around me. Here I'm now king. I'm laid up. I could die. I got the Moabites. They're rebelling against me. If they rebel, it's going to start a rebellion with everyone else. So what does he do? Well, he went and inquires of the Lord God Jehovah, didn't he? It's not what it says, though, does it? That's what he should have done. But what did he do? He sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And when you get there, ask him, will I recover from this sickness? What does the word Beelzebub mean? Well, if you do a word study, Beelzebub means the Lord of flies. Some scholars, again, you get into this, reading this, and you look at several different scholars, they're kind of all over the board here, but most of them will agree that it means the Lord of the flies. But some scholars believe that a devout remnant of Jewish people, still loyal to Yahweh, made changes in his name from Beelzebul, which means Baalish prince, to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, just to ridicule this God. Now you have some with that school of thought. Others believe that he was intentionally seeking a god named Beelzebub, for it was believed that this god could control or ward off the flies and the pestilence. And pestilence simply means that the disease that causes people or plants to die. So I think he was hoping that this god could spare him from the disease of death. Let's go inquire of this god and see if he can spare me from this disease of death. Because in verse 2 it says he become ill. But either way, this much is true. No matter what name you give to someone or you give to something, when you inquire or you call upon any other name other than the name of the Lord, that is idolatry. And Scripture is very clear that idolatry leads to death. Why did he go after this God of Ekron? Again, I thought this was pretty interesting. According to the Canaanite tradition, Baal was the son of El, which is El, the supreme deity of Canaan. But if you look at the Philistine tradition, you had who? Dagon. Remember Dagon? You had Dagon. He was the supreme deity. And some would call him, he was the supreme deity or the El that the Canaanites were referring to. And some would say that Baal was the son of Dagon. Again, although there seems to be some minor variations among scholars who study the ancient deities and their origins, I think it does make sense, theologically, why the author would mention that Ahaz sent his messenger to inquire of this local deity, Beelzebub, if Dagon was his father. For it will help us to see a developing pattern in the life of Ahaziah that is quite similar to his father Ahab, hence the title, like father, like son. Remember Ahab's crisis? 1 Kings 18:2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And instead of turning to the Lord, who did he turn to? He turned to Baal, didn't he? Now his son is in a crisis. What is his crisis? He's injured. His world's falling apart. Some vassal states are now trying to depart from under his rule and reign. Just like his father did, he turns to a god named Baal. Baal's above instead of the Lord. Why does this help us out? Well, it's helpful to remember 1 Samuel 5. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? When the Ark of the Covenant was captured, where did they take it to? Ashdod. What was that Ashdod? The house of Dagon. Where did they set the Ark of the Covenant? Right beside Dagon. What happened after the first night? The idol had failed. So they kind of wrote that off. They picked it back up, set it back in place. And what happened on the second night? On the second night, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off. 1 Samuel 5:2. So notice the similarity here. Remember, we're comparing Ahab and Ahaziah. So you have this god Dagon, and some believe that Beelzebub was the son of Dagon. Like father, like son, God destroys the false notion that Dagon, Baal's father, is a supreme deity in Ashdod. Now God is about to destroy the false notion that Dagon's son, Beelzebub, is the true god of Ekron. Like father, like son, the deities are destroyed. Like father, like son, Ahab and Ahaziah are judged for worshiping them. So first we had the crisis. Now let's look at the confrontation. I'm going to read verses 3, and we'll just continue to work through these. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? God here confronts Elijah with a rhetorical question. He says, go up and ask this king, why are you sending someone to Ekron? You guys rule and reign here in Samaria. Why are you going to the land of the Philistines to search after their God? Is there not a God here in Israel? You're going to notice, you're going to see that question repeated 3 times. And as Brother Todd has taught us, anytime you see a word or a phrase repeated multiple times, you need to pay attention to it. It has a purpose. They're emphasizing something there. We've already heard it once. Now we're hearing it again. So now he goes up and the angel of the Lord confronts Elijah. He says, I've got a message for you. Go find these messengers and ask them this question. And then he says in verse 4, now therefore, thus says the Lord. So he goes out and he finds the messengers and he's asking them this rhetorical question. Is there not a God in Israel? So then he's going to give them the answer as well. He knows what Ahaziah is asking. He knows the question. He says, here's the answer that you need to give him. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then Elijah departed. Here we start to see the omniscience of God. Ahaziah sent his messengers to inquire a false god in the land of the Philistines. Evidently, his God didn't know what happened to the king. Evidently, his God can't come to Ahaziah. Why? Because he's an idol. Idols can't talk. They can't walk. They can't see. They don't know what's going on with those who worship them. But the one true God, he knows everything. He knows everything that has happened in the past. He knows everything that is happening right this moment. And he knows everything that will happen in the future. Folks, we don't have to worry about sending someone on our behalf to inquire of God. For he sent his message and his messenger to us. So we see the king is confronted now by his messengers. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, verse 5, "Why have you returned?" You got to remember, from Ekron to from Samaria to Ekron is somewhere around 40 miles or so. So evidently they must have returned pretty quick. So he's realizing, well, what are you guys doing back? I wasn't expecting you back for a day or two. Why are you back so quick? And they replied, "A man came to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" The king replies back, "What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?" The messengers replied back to him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." And then the king replies, "It is Elijah, the Tishbite." He is saying, "I know who this is. I know exactly who this guy is." We see that Ahaziah is not happy when he hears his fate. You can almost hear these words going through his head, "You troubler of Israel." Remember 1 Kings 18:17? His father said that the first time he encountered Elijah as well. "Oh, you troubler of Israel." He is probably wondering to himself, how in the world did Elijah of all people know that I was sending a messenger to Ekron? How in the world did he know what I was inquiring of? And you can also tell by his response that this was not the answer that the king was looking for. You know, it's a funny thing about an idol, isn't it? A funny thing about an idol. We typically only worship idols that we can manipulate or use for our own benefit. That is why people often reject worshiping God, for we realize that he is our creator and we are nothing but clay in his hands. He is sovereign, we are not. And you know what? That mindset doesn't transition very well to the American dream. That God, someone else is sovereign, not me. So now the king seeks to comfort or confront Elijah. Remember, he's still in bed. He cannot go out to him. So what does he do? Well, the next six verses, we're going to find out what he does. He's going to send three groups out to meet Elijah the Tishbite. And as we read through this, I want you to listen what happens as a result of their encounter with Elijah. For I believe there is a great lesson for us to learn here as well. Let's look at verse 9. "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on top of the hill. And he said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah replied to the captain of the 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he said to him, 'O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.' Elijah replied to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Let's go back and look at the first captain, and then we'll pick back up at the third captain here in just a moment. The first captain, he goes out, and as he's approaching Elijah, Can you hear the sarcasm in his voice? Oh, man of God, get down here. Come on, down here. Hence the sarcasm. When you notice, oftentimes through Scripture, when someone is telling you to come down, it's an act of coming down. I mean, the act of coming down alludes an act of submission. It makes me think a lot of Philippians 2, 5 through 9, when Jesus is talking about it's not the equality of when he is talking about it's not something to grasp the equality with God. When he left heaven to come down to earth, see, so he was being submissive to God. So every time you see that in the Bible, most of the time when someone is coming down, it's an act of submission. So the king, the first captain says to him, man of God, just get down here. I don't have time to fool with this. Come on, let's go. I've got my orders. I've got to take you back. Let's go. You hear that in the second captain. You hear the sarcasm again. Oh, man of God. But this time he says, come down quickly. Can you imagine being that second captain going out? You've already seen what's happened to the first captain and his 50. They're no longer here. And now you've been sent back out again. And you see the hardness of his heart. He not only says, come down, but he says, come down quickly. You're wasting my time here. It's almost like he's saying, hurry up, boy. The king has summoned you. Get down here and bow down before him. Yet we see another similarity between Ahab and Ahaziah. Elijah is about to call down fire on top of the mountain in order to prove God's supremacy. Remember back in 1 Kings 18? The prophet sacrificed an ox and placed it on the altar, but Baal cannot bring down fire to consume it. So Elijah sacrifices his ox. He digs a trench. He pours water on his burnt offering. But notice the difference when he calls upon the one true living God. 1 Kings 18, 39 through 40. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And now here in our story, two of Ahaziah's captains calls upon the name of the man of God with contempt. They failed to believe in God's messenger and his message. You can almost paraphrase this scene here with Elijah saying, your king says come down, but be careful what you ask for. And he came down with fire. Ahaziah should have remembered what happened between Elijah and the false prophets on Mount Carmel. But like his father and like the son, he refused to turn to the one true God. There are always consequences when we turn against God or we turn to false idols. Well, let's notice now the response to the third captain. This captain had a contrite heart. Verse 13 and 14. So he again sent the captain of the 50 with his 50. When the third captain of the 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50s and their 50. But now, let my life be precious in your sight. The first two had a lot of sarcasm. The last one come in humility. The pagan captain and his men were spared from an all-consuming fire of God. He realized that the God of Israel had the power of life and death in his hands, not the king of Samaria and not Beelzebub. We learn a very great lesson here. There is only one way to approach God and his word. And that's with humility. That's in submission. And that's with obedience. So we've seen there's a crisis. Now we've seen the confrontation. Now we're going to see the consequence as a result. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? God had given Ahaziah ample time to heed his warnings. He told his messengers went back. He had plenty of time. And he even had time when he's standing before Elijah himself. But years of idolatry, and let this be a warning to us, years of idolatry had hardened Ahaziah's heart just like it did his father's. He knew that the word of the Lord had come true in his father's lifetime. And he even saw the fate of two captains in their 50s. Yet he still refused to bow down to the one true God. To whom you bow will determine your fate. Instead of receiving the blessings of God, Ahaziah received the wrath of God. Now let's quickly look at three ways that we can apply this passage in our own lives. We are not simply here just to gain a bunch of head knowledge and to hear a great story, hear how God triumphed, as great as that is. Instead, we need to hear what God is saying and learn how to apply that in our daily lives. What does this story have to do with my life? What does it have to do with your life in the 21st century? I'm going to give you three things. God longs for us to seek his counsel. Why was he judging? Why is he about to judge Ahaziah? Because he sought the counsel of a false deity. So this is true in our lives as well. Remember, he's in a crisis here. That's why he sent him out. He's in a crisis. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. But we should seek God's counsel, not only in times of crisis, is usually when we go and seek after God, but we should also seek after God's counsel in times of contentment and in times of joy. The reality is, although experiencing a crisis is not something that we also often anticipate, it is often something, listen to this, it is often something that is necessary for God to get our attentions so that he can reveal to us where our heart really lies. Why do we go through trials? Why do we go through troubles? Why do we face crises? Oftentimes God is working in those. And he is trying to teach us, where does your heart lie? To whom will you call upon? Think about this question for a second. When you experience a crisis in your life, who is typically the first person you run to? I bet for many of us it's our parents. It can be a host of people. But who do you typically run to first? Although carved idols, they're not as common as they once were. But you know what? People are still guilty of idolatry when they turn to witchcraft, sorcery, mediums. This is probably a big one for some. Horoscopes, palm readers, Ouija boards, candlelight seances. The list goes on and on. We are guilty of turning to the false gods instead of turning to the Creator who controls our destiny. Let me ask you this question. If someone comes to you tonight, someone comes to you tomorrow in a time of crisis, how will you offer help? How will you seek to counsel them? How will you seek to comfort them? Will you offer them some self-help guide to a better life that you learned from some televangelist or from some well-known celebrity that you saw on TV on some infomercial? Or as Brother Todd said this morning, in some well-known book? Do you instruct them to follow what has always worked for you? The reality is, what they really need can only be found in Christ. His Word has the power and the authority to get them through whatever crisis they are encountering. If they come to you, or you yourself are guilty of this, of turning to someone first rather than God or other than God, you have just committed idolatry. And if you're pointing them to someone else other than God first, you're causing them to fall into idolatry. So the question is, but how do we point them to Jesus and the comfort of the answer that they desperately need? Two ways. By bringing them to God's Word. That's how He primarily speaks to us. And by praying with them and for them, for that's how we speak to Him. We will either turn people to Jesus or we will turn them away from Jesus. Amen. The second thing, we need to listen to God's message and His messenger. Ahaziah was not willing to listen to Elijah. Why not? Because it's not what he wanted to hear. This is often a problem in our lives as well. Although we may seek the counsel of God's Word initially, when we don't get the answer that we want, or we don't understand why He's allowing this to happen, we go looking for second opinions. Like we would going to the doctor's office. Doctor gives you bad news. You have cancer. It's terminal. It's not what we want to hear. Why do we go get second opinions? I'm not saying getting second opinions is necessarily a bad thing, but in our minds, why are we getting a second opinion? Because we didn't like what this first doctor had to say. We don't really trust him. If you really trusted this doctor, you would not have to go get a second opinion. Ahaziah did not like what he was hearing. We don't like what we are hearing. And I believe this passage helps reveal to us our need to be freed from the sins of our earthly father. Remember the sermon title? Like Father, Like Son? I believe one of our greatest needs in our life is to be freed from the sins of our earthly father. Apart from Christ, we are like Father, like Son in the sins and the condemnation of Adam. Our idolatry continues to harden our hearts so that we fail to heed God's message and His messenger. God sent the new and the greater Elijah, Jesus Christ, His Son, to warn us of the impending doom that is coming. God sent Elijah to Ahaziah of the impending doom that was coming. Our idolatry continues to harden our hearts, and we continue to fail to heed God's message and His messenger. So the question is, how will you respond to what the Lord has said? The Lord has already told us. He has sent the new and greater Elijah to us in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. John 14:6 says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. Our only hope of salvation comes when we are found in the righteousness of Christ, freed from the sins of Adam, as we see very clearly in Romans chapter 5. Our greatest need is to be like God the Father. We need to imitate Him, not Adam, not Ahab, and not Ahaziah. The only way to be like the Father is to be in the Son, hidden and wrapped in His righteousness. Like Father, like Son, takes on a whole new meaning. We no longer live a life of willful idolatry. Rather, we begin living a life of worship and obedience to the one true God, as His Son did. We are declared righteous not for what we have done, but what He has done. Let me ask you a question. If someone is to refer to you as like Father, like Son, which Father are they referring to? Think about that. Someone says He's like Father, like Son. What Father are they referring to? Are you still in Adam, or are you now in Christ? In the third lesson, we need to apply God's Word. It is not just enough to hear God's Word or even agree with God's Word. We must apply God's Word. Folks, we need to be more like Elijah, someone who is known as a man or a woman of God. We need to go when God says go. We need to speak what God has spoken. We need to stand firm in God's authority. We need to display confidence in our calling. And we need to display God's grace and God's mercy. Folks living in this post-Genesis 3 world, everyone will eventually face some sort of crisis. That's the reality. Maybe you're facing one at this moment. Maybe your family is falling apart. Maybe you're considering divorce. Maybe the doctor gave you some bad news this week. Maybe you have just recently lost a loved one. Maybe you're losing your job. Whatever it may be, let me ask you this question. Who are you turning to? Because that's going to reveal where your heart lies. Who are you turning to? Maybe you're here tonight and God is confronting your idolatry. You realize that you are guilty of turning to other things rather than turning to the Lord. And you're not for sure what to do right now. You are being confronted. Repent and turn to the one who can save you from your sins. I would love to share the full gospel message with you tonight and what all this means for you. I would love to. Maybe He's confronting you to join this body of Christ through baptism or church membership, as we saw earlier. Maybe He is confronting you to share the love of Christ with someone this week. I don't know what the Lord's confronting you with. I do know what He's confronting me with. And whatever the Lord is confronting us to do, the longer that we wait, the harder that our hearts get, And as we saw in the life of Ahab and Ahaziah, when you encounter a crisis, you will have some sort of confrontation. And if we're not calling upon the name of the Lord, there's a consequence. So what is the Lord confronting you to do tonight? Whatever it is, don't wait. Failure to heed God's message will have consequences. Join with me in prayer, please. God, we come before you tonight, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, if we did not have your word, we would not know truth. Father, we thank you for the new and greater Elijah. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for 2 Kings chapter 1. I thank you for the warning that it gives us, that we are like father, like son, every one of us. We're either like Adam, or we're in Christ. And Lord, we cannot choose our earthly fathers, but we have a choice tonight to make. I pray if anyone here tonight is not in Christ, wrapped and hidden in his righteousness, I pray that tonight is the night. God, if you're confronting someone here tonight about their salvation, I pray this will be the day that they will turn to you. If you're confronting them, Father, through obedience and baptism, church membership, I pray that they will come. I pray if they're just being confronted and they don't know what to do, I pray that they will still come. We know this is the day that the Lord has made, and we can rejoice and be glad. Father, thank you for sending your son to us. Thank you for never leaving us and never forsaking us. And most important, thank you for saving us. God, I know in a crowd this size, there are people who are battling a crisis. God, speak to them tonight. Give them the comfort and the hope that only you can give. Guide them, Father. Let them feel your presence. God, be with us. Watch over and guide us and keep us safe. Amen. If you would like to talk about anything, I will be down here. I would love to share the full gospel message with you. If you're in a crisis, just don't know what to do, the altar is open. I'm here. Your pastor is sitting right here. Don't leave here tonight. If you are constantly turning to someone else, make a resolution this year that you're going to always turn to the Lord first. Will you come?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.